Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you call in your questions and we go to the Bible for the answer. We have a series of lines that are available to you, so go ahead and call right now. The number to call is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. We are delighted to be with you this afternoon, and we are looking forward to our time together. We hope that the things that we've shared with you over the last several weeks, week after week after week, that these things have been helpful to you and that you are going back and making sure the things that we say are, in fact, found in the Word of God, in the Bible. And so we want to encourage you to do that even as we go through the course of our broadcast today. As we give out passages of Scripture, we want you to go and look at it because we do not want you to place your faith in us. Do not place your faith in man. Man will fail you. But place your faith in the one true and living God. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so you want to see what God's word says so that you can place your faith in him. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone that comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We are confident today that you are one of those who are diligently seeking him. And so if you have a question, go ahead and call so that we can go to God's word and give you a Bible answer. Again, that number is 308-9564, 308-9564.
We also have a text line. If you have a cell phone and you would like to text us a question, you can do so by calling 725-9283. 725-9283 is our text line. If you have a cell phone, you can text us, and we'll get it here in the studio, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. This is Let the Bible Speak radio program. We are live today, March 25th, and we're glad to be able to be with you. And hopefully you have a Bible and paper to write down answers to these questions, some of which occur a great deal. Some of them are unique. And so be ready to be able to join us as we go to the Bible on all the questions that come in. Again, the voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. Either way, you can communicate with us right now. By the way, that is area code 843. All of our numbers are 843 area code. Thus, if you know someone that lives outside this area that cannot pick up this radio broadcast by the broadcast over the radio, then you can have them, if you want to call them, and give them a heads up. They can join us right now through the Internet. They can go to www.BibleAlone.com, www.BibleAlone.com, and they will be able to join us by hitting the live stream button. And then they can join us and also call in their questions and have them answer just like you who's picking it up on the radio right now. The number is 308-9564, and be sure to let them know if you call and let them know about this. Let them know that all the phone numbers are area code 843. The voice line, 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. For the last couple of weeks, we've had a couple of people call in, and if you will, verify what they have received as far as the blessings from taking the correspondence course. Now, we literally have thousands of you in this area that have taken the Bible correspondence course through the mail, of which you can do at any time, day or night. You can study it any time you want to, and you fill it out and send it back in. And by the way, those of you that recently, I think we sent out 25 just last week, or 27 last week, those of you that have recently received it, go ahead and fill it out and send it back in. We'll grade it and send the next lessons to you. That's only the first lesson that we send out, and we're glad to send the rest of them to you as you fill them out and send them back and back and forth until you finish. We're glad to do that. It's our service. It is free, absolutely free. We will never ask for any kind of donation or assistance whatsoever. So please keep that in mind, and be sure to let your relatives know about this. We're also looking today, if there is somebody that has already gone through the course and you're willing to call in, 308-9564. We'll put you live on the air, and you can tell our radio audience what you got out of the course, or whether it was beneficial or it was just garbage. We're happy to receive your comments on that. We're glad to be able to be of service to you and waiting to hear from you. 308-9564 is the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have our first call from Gwen. Gwen calls in today. Gwen has a very good question for us. She says, why was Jesus baptized? Well, Gwen, we sure appreciate your question. And I wish I had a clear answer. All I can give you is probably all that you want, and that is a Bible answer. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, the Bible does give us at least a clear answer. Now, whether we can make sense out of it or not, that's on us. But in Matthew chapter 13, and verse 13, the Bible says, actually, that's the wrong passage. Let's try Matthew chapter 3.
Yes, it's Matthew chapter
3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? In verse 15, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so the reason why Jesus was baptized by John, it was fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Now, there's more in this text that may be helpful to us, because as a result of his baptism, we note what happens in verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and aligning upon him. And so here you have, when Jesus was baptized, you have the Spirit descending on him as a dove. So as a result of his baptism, we have the Spirit descending on him. And why is that important? Well, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, and I say Matthew, but actually I think that's John chapter 1 and verse 29, what we'll see is there's a proof associated with the Spirit descending on Jesus. This would validate who Jesus was to John. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, the Bible says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, how was John able to recognize that Jesus was this Lamb of God? Well, the text continues in verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John is talking about Jesus. In verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. In verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so this was a proof of who Jesus was when John saw him. When he baptized him, the Holy Spirit, he saw the Spirit fall upon him, and this was a proof to John. I hope that's been helpful. Ricky, I think you have something to add.
Yes, we have a caller texting in this question similar to this, or at least augments with it. They're asking, in reference to Jesus, was his baptism to be born again? Well, and that phrase, being born again, is in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, where Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, and he asked him that question. He asked him in reference to the kingdom of God, and he says, Jesus answers and says, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, first of all, we see there the idea of the kingdom of God attached to this. Then Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb, be born again? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so the idea of being born again relates to the idea of dying. Well, Jesus never had to die to sin. He never died to be separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, because of our transgressions, God has to turn away or separate from us, and thus that is spiritual death. The wage of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. Well, Jesus never sinned, so he never died or was separated from the Father because of his sin. So therefore, his baptism was not to be born again, but to fulfill all righteousness. It was something that needed to be done for us as well, for him to be an example to us. But the penalties of sin were not attached to his dying with that doesn't even make sense there, to die with Christ in baptism, because Jesus had not died yet. It was John's baptism that Jesus was baptized with, and it was for the remission of sins for people who had sin, but Jesus had no sin. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, I believe it is, verse 3 or 4, brings out that that John baptized for the remission of sins. And so Jesus had no sin, so therefore his was to fulfill all righteousness. I know I kind of went around the world to answer that. So Jesus never had to die to be born again. His baptism was to fulfill all righteousness. I hope that's been helpful to you. This is from a texter that texted in this question. The last three digits of their number is 542. We sure do. Thank you. Thank you for calling, and thank you for texting in the question. Really good questions. We sure do appreciate that very, very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. If you would like to text us, you can text us at 725-9283.
You know, a question comes up, and that question is, well, is it possible that Jesus sinned? But what's clear in the Bible is that he did not. You know, the Bible is clear that he did not sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And so Jesus, again, confirming that he did not have any sins, so he could not have been baptized for the remission of sins, but as was noted earlier, but to fulfill all righteousness. And again, this was a proof that he was, in fact, the Lamb of God. It's time for us to take our first break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. We had a very good question come in earlier, as well as a good text question, and so we want to continue that. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the line here at the station, 308-9564. Or if you prefer, you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We are back live now, and we're glad that you are joining us today as we go to the Bible for all the answers. We are thankful that you have taken out your afternoon to join us as we go to the Bible and hopefully be able to be built up by the Lord as we're listening to the Lord himself speak to us through his word. I believe we have Sam standing by to go live, and he wants to ask his question live over there. Sam, are you there?
Yes, sir. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. How are you?
I'm fine. I got a question to ask you. Over 250 million people. First thing we read is the newspaper, and I was online, and it says something about horoscopes. It's idolatry. Can you give any explanation on that?
Explanation on
horoscopes? The first thing you do is a cup of coffee, and you want to read the horoscope paper, so you come across your horoscope, you know? Uh-huh. And I've been reading it since I was a young boy, so is that idolatry?
Well, anything that we would place before God or in between us and God besides Jesus Christ would be idolatry. And so if we took our spiritual directions and our some kind of spiritual kind of a median that would take the place of what God directs in His Word, well, then, yes, that would be qualifying as a form of idolatry because we're putting it before God. Horoscopes, fortune cookies, what Granny said, what the preacher says. If we put anything or anybody's advice on par or anywhere close to equal with God, well, then we are making a grave, grave mistake.
I see. So since it's harmless, it can't be dangerous.
Well, I don't know about harmless from the standpoint if it gives you directions and you make life-changing
alterations.
You know, alterations to your life because of something like that. That very well may not be harmless at all.
Yeah, Sam, there is a sense in which we share in certain things like that or as a matter of fun. For example, a person may go down to the Chinese restaurant and get a fortune cookie, and they read the fortune, and they kind of laugh, and they go on about their business. Right? So there's nothing spiritually associated with that, and it's just kind of all in fun. But now it's different when I associate it spiritually, some kind of how that this fortune cookie is telling my fortune, and I'm getting my answers from this spiritual being to guide my life. That's different. The same thing is true with horoscopes. That has a lot to do with the planet alignment and things of that nature. And so you're getting your spiritual direction from the planet alignment. And see, the Bible does not condone that. All of our spiritual instruction is going to come from one place, and that has to be the Word of God.
I see.
And you're going to hear a lot more about that this year. Because of the Aztec calendar saying 2012 is going to be the last year of the earth and such. And read an article this morning where there's 100,000 people gathering on some mountain over, and I don't even know what country it is, just waiting for the end to come. And I'm thinking, that is so ridiculous. But, you know, there are people out there, and they are just, there's two ways to look at that. You can think how gullible people can be, or you can think, how hungry for spiritual direction people are.
Well, when you first have to, the best thing to do is try to renew your mind. Am I correct?
And the only way to do that is through the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice that we may present ourselves acceptable to God by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got to be transformed by that word.
Now, my next question is this. I can talk to anyone about the Bible, a stranger, because the Holy Spirit has told me, go talk to that person, and boom. I mean, I really have a hard time giving it to that person. But when it comes down to family, they'll tell me, hey, I don't want to hear it, or I'm not ready. I feel kind of a little hurt. What do you do in a case like that?
Well, there's two things that you mentioned there. One, of course, is does the Holy Spirit give us that kind of personal directions today?
Mm-hmm.
If he does, then that means God, or the Holy Spirit is one of the three in the Godhead, that means God has selected me for a special revelation that he did not select someone else for.
I see.
And thus that makes God a respecter of persons.
I see.
And God is no respecter of persons. Let me finish this thought right quick. With that in mind, I know there's a lot of people out there that think that they've got some kind of special guidance. Now, if I commit a verse of Scripture in my heart, I hide the Word of God in my heart. For example, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let's say I've got that in my heart. And then somebody that just knows how to push the right button comes up to me and starts pushing these anger buttons in me. And all of a sudden that verse comes to mind, be angry and sin not. Now, is that the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Yes, through His Word, because I hid it in my heart. But now, let's say that all of a sudden I hear this voice that says, go up and smack him one time. Okay, that is not the Holy Spirit speaking to me, because there is no verse of Scripture that says that. And so anything that is extra-biblical is not from God. Now,
oh, I was going to jump to the second part of your question,
yes,
which is the idea I'm hurt when I go and I try to share the message and they don't want to hear it. The Bible talks about the sower. Jesus talks about the sower in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And the core message, and you can read Matthew chapter 13, but what you'll find, the core message in Matthew chapter 13, there are many different types of hearers. And it's described here as the types of soil. In verse 4, in verse 3, it says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." In verse 4, "As he went to sow, some seed fell on the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, and they did not have much earth, and then immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, then they were scorched." And it goes through this series of giving the types of soils where the seed fell. Some would grow for a little bit, then they would die. Some would not grow at all. Some would caught up in I believe it's thorns. And the idea is that there are many different types of hearers. Not everyone has an ear to hear. And this message in this parable is to the sower. Jesus is talking to those who would sow his seed, and he wanted them to know that not everybody's going to have an ear to hear. And thus, if you're rejected, that person is not rejecting you, but rather they're rejecting the message, which in turn means they're rejecting God. And there's absolutely nothing you can do about it, and it's nothing for you to take upon yourself.
Well, I don't want to keep you too long. I thank you, and I thank you about that horoscope, too.
Oh, you're welcome.
Oh, I thank you for that. Have a nice day. Appreciate it, too.
Well, thank you for tuning in. Appreciate your call and joining us.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Again, the number is 308-9564. Now our lines are open, and so now's your opportunity to join us as we let the Bible speak. 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. And we are glad to be able to take your question, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer.
We have another question that's very similar to what came in earlier. It says, explain about reading the stars, astrology. And again, there's just nothing in the Bible that would support that. What we find concerning the heavens and the earth, and the heavens used making reference to the sun, the moon, the stars, all we find on that, the Bible says that the heaven declares the glory of God. And so we can see the creation, and in the creation we can see that there is a God. We can see that there is a maker, a creator. You know, the word cosmos, which refers to like the universe and heaven, literally means, carries up the idea of order. And so we see order in the heavens. We see design. And thus there must be a designer. But as far as reading the stars, astrology, Ricky, I think you may have something on that.
Yes. There, Job, as God was talking to Job and rebuking him, he does mention star formations in Job chapter 38 and verse 31, 32, 33. He mentions, let me just read it. It says, "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades?" That's a cluster of seven stars in the sky. "Or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? And can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heaven, how they obey, and what they're supposed to be doing? Can you set their dominion over the earth?" And so here God is, this, if you will, hate to put it, but rebuking in a very severe way Job for his asking questions of God. And he uses this along with dozens of other things to put Job in his place when he is pointing out, "You didn't fling those stars out there. You didn't arrange them that way. I did that." So God certainly knows that the star formations were put there from the beginning for a purpose, but it is not a matter of us reading it and coming into some special meaning associated with that. They're there to get us to see, we didn't put them there. He did it. And so that should humble us. He's the one that flung them out there. He's the one that spoke them into existence, not us. And so that's the purpose of the stars. If we want to be astrologists, what we need to do is to be astonished by it, not try to figure out meanings attached to their arrangements of them. Hope that's been beneficial.
And that's where I was headed, the idea that the heavens declare his glory. So we can look to the heavens and we can see God. They were a proof. And as Ricky highlighted what God was telling Job, yes, he put those things there. And again, they prove the existence of a creator, of a designer. And we have to be satisfied with that. But there's nothing spiritual in the sense of guidance. When I see this particular star formation, that's some kind of how that's telling me what I ought to do, or there's something special that's going to happen in my life. There's nothing there. All of our communication concerning what we ought to do spiritually is going to come from the Word of God. In fact, there is a passage of Scripture that you may be familiar with. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so if I need teaching, I'm going to get that from the Word of God, where it says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. If I need to be corrected, I'm going to get that from the Word of God. For instruction in righteousness. If I need to find instruction in righteousness, I'm going to get that from the Word of God. And all this has been given to us in the Word, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. Some of your translations may say perfect. You know, thoroughly equipped or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so God has given us what we need as far as instructions on how to live spiritually, instructions on how to get from here to heaven. He has provided all those things within the pages of His Word. I sure hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564. It's time for us to take another break. And while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. 308-9564. If you prefer to send a text question, you can. That text line is 725-9283. 725-9283. We'll be right back. Let us encourage you to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course. Again, that number to call if you wish to sign up for that course, free of charge, is 553-5157. 553-5157. And just let the operator standing by know that you are interested in the Correspondence Course, and we'll send that to you in the mail as soon as we can. To join us right now here at the radio station, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. If you wish to text in a question, go ahead and text us at 725-9283. 725-9283.
We have a caller texting in this question. A caller wishes to remain anonymous. Their question is it okay to drink wine? Because Jesus drank wine. We were looking, I don't believe we came up with a verse of scripture that told us that Jesus actually drank wine. We do know that he was in the presence of that at certain parties, but we don't have an exact scripture to say he did drink wine. However, we do know that it is okay to drink wine. There is the knowledge of the difference between drinking wine and being a drunkard or being falling into the sin of drunkenness. We know drunkenness is a sin. It's one of the sins that is listed in Galatians chapter 5, it's talking about the works of the flesh from verses 20 and 21. So we do know that drunkenness is a sin, as well as we can look at Romans chapter 13, verse 13, that says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not envy and strife, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So we do see that drunkenness is a sin, and we are pretty focused on knowing that. However, the idea of drinking wine at all is not a sin. Now, that may surprise you that we are actually told that that is okay in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, before I read this text, I want to go ahead and just set the stage that probably a lot of people are having the mindset of, oh, you're not supposed to drink, you're not supposed to get drunk. So you can't drink wine, you can't drink any kind of alcoholic beverage, that's a sin. Well, let's just read this verse and see, is drinking wine really a sin? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, this is Paul talking to Timothy, giving him some instructions, excuse me. And starting in, the text starts all the way back in verse 17, but specifically in verse 23, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." So we see here that we are told to drink a little wine. So drinking wine in and of itself is not a sin. However, the act of drinking to get drunk, that definitely is a sin, and that should be known. But there has to be a clear definition between the two to know the difference between the two. So as far as drinking wine, then no. But as far as drinking wine to get drunk, then you need to know that we remember that is a sin. But we look at another verse, a verse of scripture to look at is a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. Starting in verse 2, it says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So you must also be aware of that scripture. So that scripture letting us know that it's possible to get caught up in those things. We must abstain from those things, not get caught up in those things, and recognize that we will be judged for our actions. And so that must be clear in our mindsets, and it must be shown as well in the actions that we take and decide to take in our lives. Hope that's been helpful to you, caller. Go ahead and call in. The voice line at the radio station is 308-9564. Once again, it's 308-9564, or if you'd rather, you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
I have a text question that came in that is, I guess, a follow-up to the question that Chuck was speaking to. The last three digits is 542. Says that wine that is made today is different from the Bible days. And I've heard this. I'm not sure from the perspective that I know exactly what bottled wine is, but I would probably agree with that. But all I have, again, is my opinion, and that's all that is opinion at this point. But it seems reasonable to me that it would be different. I've heard people say that. I've looked up, done research on it, and I've heard man say that. And so it seems reasonable. But it doesn't change the fact of what God says. And I say that from this perspective, that this is a subject that sometimes folks become passionate about. And so if we just stick with the scriptures, then it just forever settles the matter. And here's what Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. And he's very clear. He says in verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Some of your translation says, "Be drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that really should be our attitudes. The idea that what I'm going to try to be filled with is the Spirit. But what he does not say, and you just don't find it in the Bible where it says don't drink wine. I think that's what people are looking for. They're looking for where it says don't drink wine. Now, I may make the application, which I do to myself, where I don't drink, and I won't drink, but that's driven by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is driven by this item. He says in verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And so anything that would be addictive, we ought to try to stay away from so that we're not brought under that power. We have another question that comes in and says, "What did Jesus drink during the Last Supper?" And I believe that the language that's used in the scripture is the fruit of the vine. And in fact, our text, the person who sent in the text question, if I can get this to come back on, basically brought that up, says the Bible refers to what Jesus drank as the fruit of the vine. And the fruit of the vine is, in fact, grape juice. The challenge for us is that the word wine, as it's used in the Bible, the way they use the word wine, it could refer to that which was alcoholic or that which was non-alcoholic. But I'm confident, friends, that we don't have to get bogged down on this from this perspective. We accept that God says, do not be filled with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that really should be our attitudes. Just straight across the board.
One point about that, and although it does say fruit of the vine, I looked up at the Bible to find out if there was the phrase grape juice in the Bible, and that was only recorded one time in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3, and so that is not a way that they referred to that commodity, that liquid there. Many times it was referred to as wine. Now, there were fermented, there were those that were fresh, but called new wine sometime, but still, we're actually discussing terminologies. And so whether it was fermented or not is the point, is not the point. God gives warnings associated with the dangers of drinking the fermented kind, and thus very explicit about that, and that we are told to be not drunk with wine to any degree. And so we're to keep our total control of all our capacities. The Bible tells us to be sober. And so that should end the discussion as far as how that is applied. Being sober, totally aware of our decisions we're making and the things that we are doing.
Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak. And we sure appreciate all the calls that are coming thus far. We do appreciate everyone's attention. And we're hoping that as we're giving the passages that you're able to search out the scriptures to make sure the things that we say are in fact so. 308-9564. If you prefer to send us a text question, you can. That number to text is 725-9283. 725-9283.
We have Carl calling in this question. Carl, thank you so much for calling, and thank you for listening and being a student of God's Word. To know what God has to say on the matter rather than what we hear in the pulpits or what we've always heard or we've brought up to believe, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's where we'll go and thus to answer all the questions. And Carl's question is, at the time that John was arrested, did he know who Jesus was? Well, we know that from the very beginning in Jesus' baptism that he says, as Jesus passes by in John chapter 1, I believe it is, in verse 35, 36, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And so there he refers to Jesus as the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And so at that point, from the very beginning, that's verse 36, John 1 and verse 36, he knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, the one to come, the Messiah. Yes, he knew that. So the reason that you even would question that is because in Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 7, after he was arrested and he was in prison, he sent some messengers to Jesus. In Matthew 11's account, it says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" So that tends to make us wonder whether he still believed that or not. However, Jesus' answer was, "Go and tell John the things that you have heard and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And they departed. Jesus again said to the multitude concerning John. And there in the next few verses of Matthew chapter 11, we see Jesus bringing out a compliment upon compliment, one of the greatest compliments ever given to a man. And, for example, in verse 11, "Assuredly I say unto you, among those born of women, there is not one risen greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God of heaven is greater than he." That would be himself. And so he had no qualm whatsoever about John, whether he had disbelief. He didn't say, as he said to the apostles a number of times, "Oh, faithless ones," or, "Oh, why do you doubt?" He didn't say that at all, but rather just complimented him. So then what was the motivation behind John's question? Well, the bottom line is you're going to have to wait and ask John. Now, there's a lot of speculation. He could have been sending them to him so that they would follow him. There could have been a number of things along this line, a lot of speculation about that. But one thing I do not speculate about, and that is I don't think John had any question whatsoever about whether he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. God verified it, both with signs and wonders, and even the Holy Spirit descending and staying on him. So there should have been no doubt whatsoever. So I do not come to that conclusion at all based upon that. Thank you so much, Carl. We sure do appreciate your question, and hopefully that's been of some help to you. Again, that's Matthew chapter 11, Luke chapter 17, Luke 7, where those discourses take place. Again, the number is 3089564. We're still waiting on someone that has finished the course or gone through the course or is active involved in the course, that if you would like to call and give us a rundown or a testimony or what you think about what you're benefiting from taking the course, go ahead and call us, 3089564. We'll put you live on the air and let you share with the radio audience what kind of blessing that you're receiving from the study of God's Word. We sure do look forward to talking with you. If you have a question, go ahead and call while we're at break, 3089564, or text us at 725-9283. We'll be right. We're back live now. We do want you to know that this is a live broadcast, and we are happy to be able to share with you from God's Word as we look to the Bible for the answers. We thank you for your participation with us, and we pray that you will be with us as we go to the Bible for the answers and check us out and make certain that we do not make a mistake. Because when we stand before God in judgment one day, it will be based upon what He says, not what some people say on the radio. So don't dare listen to us, but go to the Word and make certain of these things. We are live, and we're glad to take your questions. Go ahead and call in your questions at 3089564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Nick, do you have a question?
Yes, we have a text that came in. Last three digits is 448. Says, can someone become an apostle today? Can someone become an apostle today? We sure appreciate your question. I call your attention over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. But what we'll see is that Jesus did have apostles, and I'll submit to you that Jesus did not have really any intentions of having this long string of apostles, but he was going to use the ones that he had put in place, and because they had a real purpose that sometimes get missed. And we bring this out from time to time on the radio program. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus is talking to his apostles. Now, we know that, and he's talking specifically to the apostles. If you just look at the first three verses, you'll see that he was assembled together with them, but the apostles. And the Bible goes so far as to talk about the apostles in verse 2. It uses their name. So, again, he was assembled with the apostles, and he tells them in verse 8 that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so they were going to be a witness of him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But what we miss sometimes is that they were going to be a witness to him to the ends of the earth. That means they're still witnesses today, ladies and gentlemen. These same apostles that Jesus selected, they're still witnesses. Now, Judas would sin, and he would die, and it would be a need to replace Judas. Note what the qualification would be for a person who was going to assume that role, the role of an apostle. In verse 21, Peter says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so it was necessary in order for a person to be an apostle that they had to have been with Jesus from the beginning of his baptism. They had to have been with Jesus going in and out with him. They had to have been with Jesus from the time of his resurrection. These men actually saw the resurrected Christ because part of their mission was to go and really testify about what they saw. They were eyewitnesses. And ladies and gentlemen, no one today can meet those qualifications. No one today can be an apostle. But really, we don't need an apostle because we still have the ones that Jesus sent forth. Their message still rings out. We read their message. In fact, anyone who's saved today is saved off of the words of the apostles. Anyone that's going to be saved, because we go to the word which the apostles wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we read what they said we must do in order to be saved. And then we do what they said. And we read how they testify about Jesus Christ and about his resurrection. And we believe. And thus, they're still doing the work that Jesus put them in place to do, and they will continue to do that work until Jesus returns again. I hope that's been helpful to you. So I know it's somewhat of a difficult subject sometimes because we hear a lot of different teachings on it, but here you have qualifications that a person has to meet, and one of those qualifications is they have to be able to testify, truly testify, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even more, these folks had to be with Jesus prior to his death. They had to have seen Jesus even after his resurrection. And again, so that they could give what the Bible refers to in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, infallible proof, so that we can believe. I sure hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564. Again, we do have a text line, so you can text us at 725-9283.
We have Sherry calling in, this question, and we want to thank you so much for joining us today as we go to the Bible for the answers. And her question is, if we are in the last days, what stage does the Bible say that we are in? Maybe maybe the word is if we aren't in the last days, but the truth is we are. You're right. We are in the last days. In Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon after the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching there, and people were wondering what was going on. And here Peter, by inspiration, quotes Joel out of the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, and he quotes him saying, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days," and then he goes on in quoting him. But from the very beginning, we see him quoting as, "This is what the last days, this is that. We are in those last days." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 also verify this. Hebrews 1:1, God in different manners and times past and sundry manners and times past spoken to the fathers and by the prophets has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So there we can see that the writer of Hebrews verifies that we are in the last days. There is no question about that whatsoever. So about what is next, what's going on right now, and what about this 2012 thing? Well, regardless of what the Aztecs or Mama or Grandpa or the world believes, God's Word has stood the test of time. It is the Word of God. And so what we need to do is forget about all the things that man has come up with and just listen to Thus Says the Lord. And so Thus Says the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what he wants. He wants everybody to repent and serving him. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Here's the answer. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God." And then he tells us why again. "Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." What we see there is no second chance. We either get it right here and now, here, March the 25th, 2012, he may come. Nope, he didn't come now. Let's see if he comes the next second. Nope, he may come any moment. Are we ready? We need to be ready here and now, every second of the day. We need to fervently serve him. Sherry, thank you so much for your question. So that's where we're in right now. We're waiting on his return, and his will is that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. The purpose of this program, the reason we're on the air, is not to make Bible scholars, but to help people to repent and prepare to meet God face to face one day.
We have another question coming in, a text for last three digits, 542. I think this is a follow-up a question from one of our previous subjects, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. The text question is, what scripture states that Jesus actually drank the wine? I don't think there is one, and I could be wrong on that, but I'm not familiar with any passage that said Jesus drank wine. Our texter says, I'm reading Luke 22, verses 17 and 18, and Luke chapter 22, verses 17 and 18 just says that he drank the fruit of the vine. In verse 17, then he took the cup and gave thanks and says, take this and divide among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so at least what they had at the Lord's Supper, it was fruit of the vine. But I'm not so sure there's a passage that said he drank a wine. I don't think that exists. And hopefully we didn't say that. And if we communicated that on the air here, then hopefully this is a correction. But what we do see, what they had when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, what they had was the fruit of the vine. And the fruit of the vine is grape juice. Hope that's helpful to you. Thanks so much. 308-9564. That's the number to call, or you can feel free to send us a text question at 725-9283. 725-9283. We do have a website for those of you who want more material. You can download previously recorded broadcasts, or there are subject matters that we expound upon on the website that you can download materials on as well. That website is www.biblealone.com. That's www.biblealone.com. We also have a link to where you can listen to the broadcast live as well. So if for some reason you're not able to listen on the radio and you have access to the Internet, you can listen via that link.
We do want you to go ahead and call in the question even while we are at break, but let me squeeze in this question from KJ. Then here's a question that's going back to John again about how could John have known that he was the Christ. Well, you'll find the answer in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is he whom I said. So he had been preaching this. After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but that he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. Hopefully that's helpful, KJ. We sure do appreciate it. It's time for us to take our break. We're back to the last third of our program. We do want you to know we're serious about everything that we give is free. And we were more than happy to send this to you, the Bible Correspondence Course. Many people get a lot out of this because you will learn things in it that you do not hear preached in and taught in Bible classes across the denominational world. So you would do yourself a favor to find and get this material. Here are the details on it. And even while we are at break, continue to call in your questions, and we will let the Bible speak. We are back live now. We're glad that you're joining us today as we go to the Bible for the answers. God himself is the one we're listening to as we read from his word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Are you complete? Well, if we go by the Bible, that's how we will become complete. Thoroughly equipped to every good work. And so we've got to go to there. Go to the Bible for the answer. You can call us or text us at 308-9564. You can call your voice line or you can text us at 725-9283. And we're about to get caught up on questions, so go ahead and call in your question right now. 308-9564 voice line or the text line is 725-9283. Chuck, you've got a question?
Yeah, we have a caller who texts in this question. It was last three digits is 402. The question says, how do I know I'm ready to be a deacon? Well, that's a good question, and it's a pretty straightforward answer that we have here. It's going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Starts talking about how a person needs to be if they want to be a bishop. First, I want to open and just set the stage that the different words that are used for those who serve in the roles of the church, of a pastor or an elder or a presbyter or a bishop, these are all overseers or shepherds. They're all the same word. They're serving the same roles, which is to shepherd the flock of God or tend to the flock of God. So we want to have that ground understood first. And so when we look at the text in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So if someone is able to follow up and fulfill all of those characteristics that we just read, well, then they are ready to be a deacon. But that's because God's word says, not because they are voted on by some kind of denominational group that says, oh, this is a good man, or he knows the Bible well, or he can rile up a crowd and he can preach and he can get people excited. Well, no, that's not what makes someone able to be a deacon. And we see here that this list in verses 8 through 13, it not only says how they should look, mentions how their wives should look. It mentions how their children should look. So we see here that it's really a lot of different things that are going to be included into someone being able to serve in the role of deacon, or as well as looking further up in the text. Like I said, starting in verse 1, it talks about a bishop, or which is also, you know, pastor, elder, presbyter. So it seems like this person, this deacon, is going to be someone where we saw in verse 8, he said, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. Well, what are they going to be tested in? Well, they're going to be tested in the things of God. They're going to be tested in being a good example. They're going to be tested in being a bishop. Maybe that's one of the things that they would be tested. And we look up and see some of the other qualifications of bishops. And so these are things that people are going to have to show, that these men would have to fulfill these different things in order to be known as being able to serve in the role of a bishop or pastor or deacon or overseer. And so we see that it's also probably something that comes with age. It's something that is going to be a little bit hard to have for a younger person. So it's probably going to be someone who has some age on them, some experience. And so these things we want to look at, not just as far as deacons, but really the whole chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 3. First talks about bishops, and then goes into verse 8 about deacons. And like I said, also it mentions how their wives should look as well as how their children should look. So hopefully that was helpful for your text there. Ricky, you have a question?
We have Milton calling in, and Milton has a question about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Those of you that are following along in the Bible, let me go ahead and let you know that this is Let the Bible Speak. If you have a question that you would like for us to answer on today's broadcast, go ahead and call 308-9564. Or if you'd rather text in your question, you can do so at 725-9283 is the text line, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. 308-9564 is the voice line, and we are happy to be in your presence as we go to the Bible for the answer. Milton's question is based upon, it says, please explain 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Well, this is in the context of the Lord's Supper, starting all the way back in verse 17, actually, when the saints were coming together for the wrong motives and the wrong behavior. He explains to them the proper behavior and the proper things to do about the Lord's Supper, beginning with verse 23. And then when you get to verse 29, it says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not accurately concerning or taking care of the Lord's body. For it this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And so there was a coming together, and thus that coming together was to be for selfless reasons, not selfish reasons. You'll notice back in verse 17, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe this. And then in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes of his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And you can see there it was a social gathering. And he ends the chapter by saying, have you not houses to eat in? If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. And so he lets them know that that is not the purpose. Hunger, the flesh, is not the reason to come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. So what they were doing in verse 29 was not dealing with or encouraging one another, not proclaiming the Lord's death till he come, our allegiance to him, remembering what he did for us, his selfless emptying himself for us, how that we are to do the same thing. And thus we're not considering that at all. And thus as we eat and as we drink, we're eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. We're sinning because we are not giving it the proper reverence, the proper mindset, the where that we are endeavoring to express our allegiance to him and be overwhelmed with joy and hope of what this represents, that God emptied himself to die so that we can live, to be poor, so we can be rich in Christ, so that we can have that hope of heaven with him. If we're not having our mind set on that when we partake of that Lord's Supper, of that bread and that fruit of the vine, we are eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. If we are not considering one another when we come together, if we are not encouraging one another in the same mindset, then we are drinking damnation to ourselves and one another. And so that's the idea there in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and so the last half of the chapter deals with that. Thank you, Milton. Thank you very much for calling in your question. We're sure to appreciate it. We've got to have that proper mindset. And by the way, I know you didn't mention this, but that Lord's Supper must be partaken of if we are to obey the example of the apostles. It must be partaken of every first day of the week. Now, many churches today, they end up partaking of it once a month, some of them once a quarter, some of them once a year, some of them not at all. But the New Testament church, if we're going to be part of God's church, Christ's church, the one he died for, then they gather together to remember this every 7 days on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. That verse didn't say first day of the year, first day of the month. It said first day of the week, which happens every 7 days. Thank you so much for your question. We hope that has been beneficial to one and all. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have another text question that comes in. Last three digits, 542. It says, if a person is a recovering addict and says they are saved, if they relapse, are they still saved? A very good question for us. That really depends upon what you mean by relapse, if you're giving the idea that they are again entangled in sin. Are they at that point able to repent of it? Now, do they still have to fight through the addiction? Sure. But are you talking about a person who becomes entangled in sin or a person who has become entangled and overcome? In 1st and 2nd Peter, 2nd Peter chapter 2, 2nd Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the Bible says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. But would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. The Bible describes a person who goes back to his old ways. The Bible describes a person like that as a dog returning to his own vomit. And a pig or a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire or you know, what pigs wallow in. And so it's not a pretty picture. But the big difference is here's a person that stumbles back into sin and then repents versus a person who stumbles in sin and lives in sin. The Bible shows us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so even though I'm saved, I still may sin, but God expects me to do something when I sin. And that comes out in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the person that you're talking about is a person who slipped back into whatever the thing that they were addicted to, but they repent of it, and now they're just fighting through the addiction. Well, that person can still be in a right relationship with God. The only way they're in a wrong relationship with God is if they give in, they overcome, and now they continue, they live in sin. And that's Romans chapter 6, which talks about us being dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, verse 11. Verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And so sin should not rule us. Verse 13, verse 14. Verse 14 says, sin should not have dominion over you. Sin should not dominate me. And so a person may slip back into sin, but as long as they don't let it dominate, rule, reign over in them, as long as they repent of their sins, turn away from it, then God is faithful and just to forgive them. But if they allow themselves to be overcome, then that person is in a worse predicament than they were to begin with. No, they're not saved any longer, but now they have fallen from grace, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. It's time for us to take another break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. 308-9564, that's the number to call, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Again, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course. That number to call is 553-5157. Now, to join us here at the station with your question, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564, and we will do our best to just let the Bible speak. Or you can send us a text question at 725-9283.
We have a caller who wishes to remain anonymous calling in this question, and his question is, what is the meaning of the fivefold ministry? Well, first I want to open with letting you know that that phraseology is not in the Bible. That's something man came up with in reference to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, which we will go ahead and read this text. But first I just want to caution you about using that phraseology that man has put onto this passage, that's the fivefold ministry. So first, I just want to let you know that phraseology is not in the Bible, and so be wary of using that phrase. And looking at the passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, now the question is, what is the meaning of it? Now, I want to just go ahead and read this passage, because really the answer to the question of what is the meaning of this is in the passage. So let's just read it and let the Bible speak on it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and he himself, talking about God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth in the body, for the edifying of itself in love. What is the meaning of this? Why did God give these, give people, some people are going to be prophets, others are going to be prophets or evangelists, pastors and teachers? It's going to be for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is the church, Christ's church, those who are in him, those who are in Christ. They make up the, they make up that church. And so the reason why he gave some to be, to fulfill these roles or to serve in these roles is so that the body of Christ could be edified and built up. Individually, everyone is built up. And verse 16 mentions that every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So everyone is going to have a job to do. Everyone has something in the body of Christ that they should be helping the body towards fullness or perfection or completeness. That is the meaning of it. That's what God wanted. He wanted to be glorified. He wanted the church to be edified. Each member of the church individually, in verse 12, he says, for the equipping or being ready for of the saints for the work of ministry or service, for the work of service. So he is going to prepare the saints, the children of God, for the work of serving or ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the church. So it was for their own good. It's for our own good. But that is just Christ's church. That's Christ's body. And we must be aware of that. Hopefully that was helpful to you, Colin. Nick, you have a question?
Yes. We have a text question that came in. Last few digits, 448. I believe we have just about maybe 8 minutes, 7-8 minutes or so. And so if you have a question, go ahead and get that in. This text question is, but I think it's a follow-up to one of the questions that came in concerning when is a person ready to be a deacon. It says, but what if the deacon is separated and has girlfriend, but he is so faithful to his deacon position and admired by all churchgoer, should he be removed from being a deacon? And so all we can do is go back to just 1 Timothy chapter 3, and as we look at the qualifications, I want you to take note to one of the things that God says as a matter of qualification for this role. The Bible says in verse 12, says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And so if I'm separated from my spouse, am I ruling my house well? Now, how do you rule your house well if you're not there? And then the Bible also talks about the wife having a responsibility as well. The Bible says in verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. And so in a marital relationship where the marriage is broken, that does not paint the picture of what we see here of a person who is qualified to be a deacon. And so I hope that's been helpful to you. And just trying to stick with what we see here in the Bible. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have an anonymous caller calling in this question. It says, what is the proper way to baptize? Well, I don't know if you're talking about the actual mechanics or the substance, but let me just see if I can cover all of that. In reference to the substance that one is baptized into, it is water. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? As said by Peter to Cornelius about Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, 47, and thus it's in water. Also in Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch being taught by Philip as they went down the road. And when the eunuch said, "What, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "Well, if you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," which was his confession. They stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water. He was baptized. They both come up out of the water. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Acts chapter 8, verse 35, 36, 37. And so, first of all, it's in water. Second of all, we could see them going down into the water suggests that it was a immersion. The word baptism literally means immersion. It is a Greek word. It was not translated into English and continues to not be translated by most of the modern translations, but it literally means immersion. And so you don't have to know that because it defines it itself. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So there we can see that that is part of it. Then also, when you look in this passage, you see that we're baptized into Christ Jesus. So that puts us, that operation is the only one that puts us into Christ. Belief doesn't put us into Christ alone, or the demons would be Christians. Repentance doesn't, because repentance is only leading unto salvation, as well as confession is leading unto righteousness, Romans 10, verse 10. It is baptism that puts us into Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3. Then it also brings out that it is contingent upon the baptism is necessary in order to have the resurrection of life. Same passage, chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what if not? Right. We would not have the resurrection of life. One other element that is often overlooked as well is in verse 7. For he who has died, because we're baptized into his death, has been freed from sin. So those are elements that are absolutes when it comes down to understanding what baptism is. It is immersion into Christ for the remission of sins and to die with Christ. That's the only way the penalty will be satisfied. And so we do we have another question? Yeah. Let's see if we can squeeze that in a couple of minutes.
Yeah, just a quick question in response to what we were talking about earlier with deacons. If a person is married three times, can they be a deacon? Short answer, no. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, talks about the marriage, divorce, or remarriage, as well as just re-look at, re-examine and study over what we looked at earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And so those are Matthew chapter 19, 3 through 12, and 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Like I said, short answer is no, but we have trying to get. We're low on time, and we have another question coming in. But Nick.
Just real quick, we'll try to get this in. It says, is there a penalty if one gives tithes and offerings one Sunday but does not the next? And if so, would he have to give the missed tithe plus a percentage of that missed tithe? Thank you. The last three digits, 370. The simple answer is in the New Testament church, we don't see the church tithing at all. And what we see is rules concerning giving is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Read the first several verses there, 1 through 3. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verses 6, 7, and 8. And that will give you an idea of what God has said concerning giving. It's just about time for us to go. And so, again, keep your questions coming if you'd like, and we'll answer those questions on next week's broadcast.
We are glad to be able to do so. And it's so encouraging to see your interest in spiritual things, to be able to show yourself approved unto God. Obviously, you are in pursuit of happiness and joy and fulfillment. It will not come simply by being physically named a Christian, or even it will not come through physical things or money or position. This kind of joy and fulfillment that God desires for us will only come by yielding to his will, obediently loving him, that is, obeying his word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We must learn how to do that. And thus, we've got to find the answers in God's word, not in church doctrine, not in experiences, not in what mama said or what the pastor said. What we must do if we are going to find the fulfillment and joy and the salvation that is only in Christ and have the hope of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, what we must do is let God speak through his word into our hearts. We must let the Bible speak.